May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the great resources we have in this church is the people who read Scripture to us. The public reading of Scripture is a much underestimated ministry. And I'm grateful to the two of you who've read these. Martin actually came up to me beforehand and said, okay, how do you want me to do this? Because the connection between this passage from Revelation and Harvest Festival isn't immediately apparent. And I would accept that. Well, I think we're going to have to lean in and look hard at the gospel and the vision together in order to understand what this is saying to us today and what we should do about it. Yes, today we celebrate harvest, and the flowers and the fruit and the vegetables are there as a visual aid to us about what this is all about. And ultimately it's about food, and who isn't interested in food? I look around, nobody has yet put up their hand. Some of us care about food perhaps more than others, but all of us care about it. And therefore it comes up a great deal in the Bible because it is so important in human life. God sends rain to end a famine, or Jesus feeds a multitude. Thank you for the context, exactly. But sometimes it is also used figuratively as an image because it means so much to us. It can teach us about other realities, as in both these passages, in different ways it is done. So let's look at that and see what we are to make of it and what it is that we should be hungry for. And the first and most important thing, not the most important, but the first important thing, correct yourself, Timothy, is that we should look at the literal meaning. We should always remember, 90% of the time that the Bible talks about the harvest, it's talking about a harvest, literal agricultural harvest. I went through my through all the references to the word harvest in my concordance, and most of the time it's just talking about harvesting. Now, this is a slightly new thing to me. I have spent most of my life in towns and cities. I lived for 30 years in Birmingham before we came down here. I grew up in an industrial town in West Yorkshire. I've lived in London. So living in a village surrounded by fields, been a relatively new experience for me. It's not all fun, you know. The number of times I get stuck behind a tractor on the roads of Hampshire. But it's important because these people are providing us with our food. And it is important, therefore, to remember that one of the principal ideas, and it's there in the visual aids we have here, is to give thanks to God for the abundant food that he provides us. It is, and it is abundant, isn't it, for us? Harvest is about thanks to God for his provision for our physical needs. And if we need a reminder of why this is important, the video that we've seen of some of the communities that Tear Fund is working with, and our Link Diocese of Karamoja can tell us that. In Karamoja, they literally pray for rain so that there will be enough food because they are subsistence farmers. And if you're a subsistence farmer, if there is no harvest, you and your children die. This was something that was understood by the people, God's people in the Old Testament, and indeed, even in the New Testament, they may, many of them mean town dwellers, but it wasn't very far to see where their food came from because it would have been in the local market. In countries which rely on the monsoon rains, when the monsoon comes, if it comes, they go out into the rain and dance. We don't do that much in Hampshire, do we? But they are so grateful for it. Yesterday, when the rain started hammering down, I didn't think, whoopee. And yet without it, the plants die, the animals die, and we die. So we give thanks to God for the physical provision that he so abundantly provides us in answer to our regular prayer, give us this day our daily bread. However much we may need to look at other spiritual realities, we should never let our hashtag first world problems make us miss the literal meaning of Harvest Festival. And it's one of the reasons that the Church of England has this festival. It doesn't have to be on a particular Sunday, but it is an important part of the Church's year because it is so important to human life on this planet. But it is not the only way that the Bible talks about food and harvest. So let's take our two passages and have a look at what else they may be saying to us. And our gospel makes it clear that if we concentrate exclusively on the physical side of things, important though that may be, we may miss something even more important. So, as we've been told already, the context is that John has recounted one of his seven signs. The other gospels deal with stories of the miraculous things that Jesus does in various ways, but John has a very specific approach. He always calls them signs because they point to something other than themselves, and there are seven of them. Because it's not just John who wrote Revelation, it's also John, the gospel writer, who has this thing about the number seven, apparently. And the context is that this sign was the feeding of the 5,000. And so, following on from this, arising out of this, is this teasing passage. And I suspect we tend to concentrate, preachers tend to concentrate on the climax. Verse 35, one of the great I am statements, I am the bread of life. And we find all sorts of ways to interpret that. And perhaps don't look sufficiently closely at the rest of what Jesus is saying. Jesus starts with that physical reality, the food that perishes, you know, the stuff that goes off if you don't eat it promptly. Mike Smith provided us with a squash that had been grown on his allotment, and we had to decide what to do with it. It was very attractive, but you can't just leave it on the side. Eventually it'll go off. So it became soup. Very nice. It didn't just become soup. Emma made soup out of it. You know, this was not a miraculous thing. This was cooking. But he moves from that reality that we all understand to the bread of God which gives life to the world, verse 33. And he says, just as you work for the physical provision, you know, you have to grow the crops, that we should work for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man gives us, verse 27. So, the Son of Man is where that comes from, and it endures for eternal life. And if we satisfy ourselves with God's material provision, generous and extraordinary and wonderful though that is, then we miss his even better provision. And what must we do? If they ask the right question, they say, okay, what have we got to do? We're in. What have we got to do? And he says, not to miss out on this, what we have to do, our work, is to believe in him whom he has sent. And when he says the Son of Man and him who is he has sent, he is clearly talking about himself. So our gospel leads us to the conclusion that in some senses God's material provision for us is only a picture of his extraordinary and great provision for us in his Son. Now, what does John's vision in Revelation add to this to help us to understand it? So we're moving on from the image of eating that Jesus is using. That noise, is it coming from my microphone? Can I move it or something? Because it's going to be annoying. That better? Down here? Sorry. I think we're just going to do our best. Sorry. So, Revelation chapter 14. What does that add to our understanding of what it is that Jesus is saying? So this is straight on the vision of the harvest. And this is at the climax of the warfare between heaven and hell. And it's quite clear that that's the context. As Martin said, you know, we've dived deep into these visions that John had. This, by the way, is the lectionary reading for this Sunday. That's why Howard chose it, and that's why we're rushing ahead. We're only in Revelation 2, for heaven's sake, and now suddenly we're in Revelation 14. But this is where the lectionary has taken us. What can we learn from that? Well, we have this vision of two sickles and two harvests. And the first sickle is in the hand of the Son of Man. Well, if you want to know who the Son of Man is, I preached on this 2 weeks ago. Go back and revise. But yeah, this is both the man Jesus of Nazareth and the colossal, the extraordinary, the heavenly figure described in Revelation 1. And in his hand is the first of these sharp sickles. It always describes it as sharp in this passage. The harvest of the earth is now fully ripe and is to be harvested with a sickle. And this is the wheat harvest. It's quite clear that that's the context, that's the harvest that he's talking about. And when the Old Testament talks about the wheat harvest and about reaping, yeah, that's a hugely joyful occasion. That is when people come back from the fields laughing and singing because God has provided for them. So that is the joyful side of this. But then it is followed by a second harvest, which is the grape harvest, the vintage. And we actually got, Martin read to the end of the passage, and that bloody imagery. Because in the Old Testament, the harvesting of the grapes is followed by putting them in the vat and crushing them. And this is almost invariably an image of judgment. God's judgment on the wicked, God's judgment on the enemies of his people. So we have two harvests. The Bible talks about harvests in this way. In the relatively few Old Testament passages which talk about harvest and aren't talking about the literal agricultural harvest but are using it as a metaphor for something, the prophets use this as a metaphor for God's judgment on evil and on evil people. And the classic passage here is Joel chapter 3, particularly verse 13. How often do we read Joel's prophecy? Well, we can't really understand these New Testament passages without understanding those prophets. This is the harvest of God's wrath. And John's vision of the angel reaping the grapes is clearly based on this metaphor because John was familiar with this as a metaphor. So he sees this happening. But the New Testament goes on from that Old Testament image of the harvest to another harvest. And this is based on the wheat harvest. And I would refer you here to the passage in Jesus' teaching which occurs in Matthew and Luke and John, which is where he tells his followers to ask his Father, as the Lord of the harvest, to send laborers into the harvest. And this is clearly not the harvest of wrath, the harvest of judgment. This is the harvest of salvation. This is where God gathers into his barn the good harvest, which has come from the salvation of his people and the obedience that they have shown him. So, as always, so what? Harvest, as an image in the gospel, is never neutral. It's always the moment of truth. It's where you find out whether what you planted bore fruit, and if so, what sort of fruit. What is false is exposed, and what is good is gathered and treasured. It's never a neutral moment, it's the moment of truth. So, what can we gather from this? Well, let's start with that final harvest in Revelation 14. In John's vision, what is hidden becomes visible. What has been growing all along is unveiled. My choices, my actions, my allegiances matter because a harvest is coming. My life, your life, the lives of the people around us are ripening now for judgment or for salvation. And Revelation 14 makes that quite clear. There are two harvests. And the Old Testament tells us some of the things we need to do about that. Let me refer you to another Old Testament prophet, Hosea. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love." If we behave as God wants us to behave, if we show righteousness, what we get is the response, which is always steadfast love. What I sow today in conduct, in words, in generosity or meanness, will bear fruit. God calls me to sow righteousness and mercy in the present, because those are the seeds that will ripen in the future. And this is what both Paul and James mean when in their respective letters they talk about a harvest of righteousness. If we sow righteousness, we reap steadfast love. And that John 6 passage tells us more. Yes, there is that sowing of my ethical, my moral behavior, but above all else, what I need to do is to receive and believe in Jesus. The deepest hunger should be not for bread or for harvest, but for him. It is Christ who is life, not my good deeds. He is the bread of heaven. But there's one final practical point that we need to bear in mind, and that comes from John 4 and the parallel passages in Matthew and Luke, and that is about laborers in the harvest. I'm not just a passive crop. The image changes. I'm also a worker in the harvest. Sarah Mullally has just been appointed to be the overseer of one particular harvest gang. It's called the Church of England. And bishop means overseer. He's the supervisor of our particular gang. And our job is to go out and work in the harvest, because the fields are white as for harvest. They have changed colour, and we can all tell that they are ripe. And now is the time to put in the sickle. I am to share in God's work of gathering people for eternal life. That is what we exist for as the Church of the Good Shepherd. And that is our calling. And we are called to join joyfully in the work. We've already sung one traditional harvest hymn. We're going to sing another one later on towards the end of the service. And one of the verses in that says, "Even so, Lord, quickly come, bring your final harvest home. Gather thou thy people in, free from sorrow, free from sin." And that we are promised that salvation harvest, because the alternative is the harvest of judgment. And we need to understand that it is urgent. The harvest is ripe, and we are called upon to be God's workers. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your bounteous, generous, overflowing provision for all our needs, both our physical needs, particularly those of us here in the wealthy West, but also for our spiritual needs, and that above all, you have provided us with the bread from heaven, which is your Son. And now we pray that that vision that John gives us of final judgment for salvation or for condemnation will motivate us to go out and to work in your harvest. Show us where reaping and sowing and watering can be done, so that at the end you will be able to gather yet more into your barn, and we can all sing as harvesters returning from the fields and rejoicing in what God has given us. For your Son's name's sake. Amen.